Mark chapter 4 in your Bible this morning, Mark chapter 4. We won't read the entire passage that Brother Caleb read just a bit ago. I won't spend time. We'll come back and we'll make reference to it as we move forward. But we continue our study in Mark chapter number 4. I will point out verses 23 and 24. And I encourage you to take note, and that'll kind of be a springboard from our text this morning. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. You know, it matters what you hear. It matters where you hear the truth, or you can go to certain places and not hear truth. You can hear something that's proclaimed as truth but not be truth. Let me just put in a little plug here. It matters where you go to church, because it matters. He says, take heed what you hear. I don't want to go to an old dead church that's not preaching the Bible. Do you? I don't want to go to an old, I hope I got an amen right there, but I didn't get one. I don't want to go to a church that preaches a philosophy of living but doesn't have a Bible to show forth that truth, and that philosophy didn't come out of this Word. I don't want to go to a church like that. And I want to go to a church where I can be encouraged in the Word. And by the way, sometimes being encouraged in the Word means that my toes get stomped on a little bit along the way. You know, if we go to church and it doesn't hurt our feelings at times, and it's not about feelings, but if we don't get approached face to face with the Word of God and showing us who we are, then I dare say we're really not going to church. You know, if we just get a feel-good message all the time, and we ought to be encouraged when we go to church. I believe that church ought to be a place where we get encouraged to get strengthened and to go out into the world. But it also ought to be a place where we get challenged to live godly. We get challenged about the way we're living. And I want a church that'll challenge me from the Word of God. I want a church that'll encourage me. I want a church where I can be busy serving God. I want a church that has a body of doctrine that comes directly out of this book. And I want to be identified with that church. I've said it often. Church membership means that I'm identifying with that body of truth taught from the Bible. I'm identifying with it. Not only am I identifying with it, but I'm getting involved in it. I'm being a part of that. I'm moving forward. And I want to raise my family in that kind of church. Now, that was a commercial. Simply because the Bible says, take heed what you hear. But understand, that's an important part of what we're doing here today and why we do what we do. Take heed what you hear. I want to title our message this morning, A Heart for Revival. A Heart for Revival. There's a little children's song that we often teach in the nursery and in the toddler ages that goes like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And there's another part of that, another verse that goes this way. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. And we sometimes teach that to our children in Sunday school. That's a song, a children's song that teaches an eternal truth. That children's song travels through. It's not just a children's song, but that truth is applicable for the adults, for the older crowd. Be careful about what you see and be careful about what you hear. It's good for the grown-ups as well as the children. It parrots back, that song really parrots back exactly what Jesus said to his disciples in verse number 24. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. I'll remind all of us this morning that Jesus, as we consider and follow through out of Mark chapter number 4, Jesus is now teaching Bible doctrine and Bible truths by way of parables. Remember from last week's message, a parable is simply an earthly story that reveals a heavenly message. An earthly story, simply put, an earthly story that reveals a heavenly message. Many times Jesus would use farming type stories. These farming stories would teach a heavenly message. It were stories that the people of that day would readily identify with. If I were to speak to Brother Butch about electrical stories and electrician kind of things, he would immediately identify, and he might even talk to me and just lose me right off the bat. But a little bit along the way, if I hear him talking about electrical things, I might understand some of that. But if I'm a farmer, then, and that's what I'm doing for a living, and I hear you talking about farming, I can identify with that farming story. It's an earthly story that teaches a heavenly message. And many times he used things that were fresh or things that those people were involved in so they would understand those parables. Remember, the parables of Christ served two main purposes. Two main purposes. They revealed Bible truth. Remember the message from last week? They revealed Bible truth. They also concealed Bible truth. Revealed and concealed Bible truth. For those who followed Jesus and those who accepted Him as their Messiah and wanted to know God, when they heard the parables, truth was revealed to them. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4. And when He was alone, they that were with Him, with the 12, asked of Him the parables. And He said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. For those who had accepted Jesus Christ, for those who were followers of Jesus Christ, for those who wanted to know the truth, the parables revealed God's truth to them. Understand, I'll remind us that the disciples were in discipleship class 101. And Jesus was discipling them as they were going. So for those who wanted to know the truth was revealed. But for those who rejected Christ as their Messiah, as the Pharisees had done, the religious crowd of that day, as they had done, at every encounter they rejected Jesus, those parables concealed Bible truth from them. Concealed Bible truth from them. Understand, after Jesus had given the parable to the sower, the disciples asked Jesus, what did that mean? What did that mean? You remember that we just read that. They went to Jesus after He gave them the parable. They asked the question, Lord, what does that mean? Now, on the other hand, the Pharisees rejected everything that Jesus said. Every encounter they had with Jesus, they rejected what He had to say to them. Upon hearing the parable, they could have asked its meaning. The disciples did. Why didn't the Pharisees? Couldn't they also have asked the same Jesus? What did you mean by that story? But they didn't do that. Jesus would have revealed to them the truth. He had up to this point been teaching them. He had been telling them truth. And if they asked, Jesus would have told them on this occasion. But they never asked. They didn't want to know the truth. They did not want to hear more from Jesus. They wanted Him to go away and leave them alone. Jesus was putting a cramp, so to speak, in their religious style. And maybe the parables for them, it was simply, well, we told you that He was a little off, and now this is proof positive that He is. Certainly this was what's going around in their minds. Instead of asking what Jesus meant, they just continued to go their own way. They took counsel, the Bible says. They took counsel with the Herodians out of chapter 3 and verse number 6, how they could destroy Him. They accused Jesus of breaking every one of their religious laws. They said that He was possessed with a devil and He was casting out devils by the devil. So they'd already rejected Him on every encounter. They had made up their mind about who Jesus was. So Jesus left them to the darkness that they had chosen. That's the parable that was concealed, the truth that was concealed. He left them to the darkness that they had chosen. The teaching of the parables to the Christ-rejecting unbelievers was an act of judgment upon them. An act of judgment. And that truth was now being concealed from them. God left them to suffer the consequences of their rejection. The truth is this: God never rejected them. They had first rejected God. They first rejected God. The Calvinists try to teach that God rejects certain people from being saved. That's what they teach. John Calvin and the Calvin Institutes and all the things, the Reformed theologians that you hear much about them, the R.C. Sproul's of, he is now gone on, but those men who teach Calvinism tried to say that Jesus rejected certain people from being saved. They say that there are the elect and the non-elect. The elect, they say, can't help it but to be saved. Even if they didn't want to be saved, they couldn't help it because they're the elect. On the other hand, the non-elect can't get saved. Even if they wanted to get saved, they couldn't get saved because they're non-elect. That's crazy. That didn't even make sense. That's not even in the Bible. Calvinism denies the free will of man. Yet the Bible clearly teaches the free will of man. Man chooses to turn to Christ in faith and repentance of sin for salvation. He chooses to receive the gift of the gospel and the receiving of the forgiveness of sin. He chooses to receive heaven. Or a man chooses to go on living in his sin, rejecting Christ, rejecting salvation. He remains unforgiven. He remains lost, and he's on his way to hell. You see, a man chooses that. God didn't choose that for you. Man chooses that of his own free will. It's a choice that you make, not a choice God makes for you. One Old Testament saint of God says, choose you this day who you'll serve. Who are you going to serve? You can choose to serve God and have a life for the Lord, living for God, or you can choose to live in this world and suffer the consequences. You can choose, and I encourage you, if you're not saved this morning, please, 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 if you're watching by live stream, if you happen to be in the Bragg Ministry Center, choose salvation. Choose Christ to be saved, not the world. Choose forgiveness. Choose heaven. Reject the world. Reject self. Reject Satan. And reject destruction. Choose you this day who you'll serve. God will not reject anyone who wants to be saved. That's the Bible truth. God will not reject anyone who wants to be saved. I'm glad for that. I like the whosoever wills in the Bible. And I'm glad that even though some in their mind theologian and Bible scholar has taken a penknife and cut out every whosoever will, it's still in the Bible whether they want to agree with it or not. And I'm part of those whosoever wills. And I'm glad that God allowed me to hear the gospel. And I'm glad that He accepted me in that while I was a yet sinner, Christ died for me. The whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but God is long-suffering. God, why are you waiting? God, why is this thing going on? Why is the mess that we are in? Why does it continue? Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is still waiting for people to get in the fold, to get saved. Please hear this truth. God will not reject those who want to be saved. He will not reject those who choose Him and want to be saved. But he will send judgment on those who refuse to be saved. He will send judgment on those who refuse to be saved. That judgment could take many forms. That judgment may include suffering the dire consequences of the sin that an individual finds himself in. There are consequences to sin. Suffering the consequences of the sin. The wages of sin is death. And long before death gets there, there are dire consequences oftentimes that lead to that death. God may allow that judgment to come and say, okay, that's what you've chosen. Now go ahead and deal with the consequences of your choosing. That judgment may look that way. The judgment may include a life of guilt and regret. A life of guilt and regret. Things you did, people you hurt, relationships that you ruined. You wish you could somehow go back and undo all those things and all the things that happened in the past, but it's too late. People regret and people have guilt from things of the past. People go to their death, and literally people go to their graves brokenhearted over regrets, brokenhearted over guilt, brokenhearted because of the sin that they allowed in their life in rejecting Jesus Christ. Or receiving Christ and have those sins forgiven. Understand there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the choosing is ours. I, for one, will choose the no condemnation. I don't want the guilt. I don't want the remorse. I don't want all those brokenhearted regrets at the end of life. But many people will choose that. So they go through life with those kinds of things. God's judgment might include leaving you to the darkness of the sin that you have chosen over so many times. Over the salvation that you've heard. Over the gospel message. God may leave an individual to that point. And when they've heard the gospel many, many times. And I think about a church like this. And how through the years people have come and gone through these church doors. And nearly every time, I dare say, practically every time they came into a service, they heard a gospel message. But time in and time out, year after year, they would come in and they would hear the gospel. And they would walk out and never receive Jesus Christ. Never have a life change in their lives. What's going on here? They've chosen. Understand, the longer we go saying no to the convicting Spirit of God in our lives, the easier it is to say no. The harder, you know, you get that callus on your hand. Some of you work with your hands and maybe on your feet or places where you're using that skin becomes hardened and it gets that callus on it. Understand, our heart can get that callus on it. And so it becomes more and more difficult because we put up those barriers against the Holy Spirit. And so we hear Him less and less and less. And I wonder how many people come through our doors and churches just like this, that time and time again, they've rejected the Holy Spirit wooing and drawing in their lives. Understand, the judgment may come when God will say, okay, that's enough. Understand, please, that the hearing of the gospel and the saving of the soul is a great privilege. You know, it's a privilege to hear the gospel. It's a privilege to have the Bible. Not only is it a great privilege, but it's a great opportunity. Do you understand that people around the world would give anything if they could hear the Bible preached, if they could hear the gospel? And people long to hear it. People need to hear it. And yet we in our churches hear it week in and week out, and we miss out. We don't understand. We lose sight of the privilege and the great opportunity we've been given. God's judgment could mean that He limits or takes the privilege away altogether. God limits or takes away the privilege of hearing the gospel altogether. You know, you can lose your hearing. You can lose your eyesight. You could slip into a coma before the end of the day and never wake up again. The privilege to hear and accept the gospel message could be over. You see, it's up to God. And I'm so glad that God is long-suffering. But understand, with our rejection comes God's judgment. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Someone says, preacher, I'll get saved when I get ready. I'll get saved when I grow up. I'll get saved when I get out of school. I'll get saved once I start my career. I'll get saved once I finish sowing my wild oats. One day, preacher, I'll get saved. Listen, you better turn your life to Jesus now, while the Holy Spirit is drawing, while the Holy Spirit is pleading with you. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, by the way, is a text that goes all the way back to the beginning. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. The wooing, the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of God striving with our spirits. And God says we can reject Him to the point that we'll no longer hear Him again. That may come at death, but we don't know when death will come. That may come in some other tragic way. But understand, God sends judgment upon those who reject Him. John 6 and 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Listen, you just won't decide to get saved when you want to get saved. The Holy Spirit must be the drawing agent. The Holy Spirit draws us. He woos us. And I'm thankful for that drawing Spirit of God. You say, but is God rejecting a person who wants to be saved? Listen, without that Spirit of God drawing, you will never want to be saved. What do you have to be saved from? We're all pretty good, aren't we? At least that's what the humanists tell us. What do I have to be saved from? Without the Spirit of God drawing in your life, you will not choose that salvation. Because the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Whose sin? My sin. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. And that judgment in rejecting God if I do not make it right with Him. I'd be concerned that one day that drawing of the Father, that drawing of the Holy Spirit may cease. Oh, what judgment that would be if left in darkness for all of eternity. Not of God's choosing, please understand, but of man's choosing, of our choosing. It's been said, you can choose your choices, but you cannot choose the consequences of your choices. Those are up to God. The consequences of our choices are up to God. In this parable here of the sower, we began last week considering it. There are four types of soil, and this soil is the heart. We see in this parable, and we won't take time to read it again, but Jesus is expounding upon the truth of the parable. The sower is the Christian, the Holy Spirit. The sower is Jesus Christ Himself. The seed is the Word. The fowls in this passage, in the parable itself, is Satan. The stony ground is the afflicted, the persecuted. The thorns is the world, the riches and the lust. The good ground is the true believer. It's the one that bears fruit. There are four types of soil mentioned by Jesus and that the Word of God, the seed, falls upon. Again, the wayside heart. That soil is a picture of a heart. The wayside heart, this is the hard heart. The hard and trampled heart, the one that's hardened to the things of God. There's a stony ground heart that does not last. It's an emotional type of seed that springs up so quickly, but then it's gone. There's a thorny heart This is the one that we mentioned that's the riches and the lust of the world. This is the kind of heart that says, yeah, I'd like to have some Jesus, but I'd like to have my world along with it. And one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and it just does not work. It just doesn't work. But then there's the good heart, the good soil, the good ground heart. Verse number 20, look what the Bible says. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Note that in your Bibles. Mark that, underline that word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. The good ground is the receiving heart. The good ground is the receiving heart. The soil, this heart, receives and responds to the word of God when it's heard. It receives and responds to the word of God when it's heard. You know, this is true, and you would agree. A person can be a hearer of the word for decades and still never be a receiver of the word. You can be a hearer for decades and never be a receiver. James has some interesting thoughts with regards to this. Hold your place and go into James chapter number 1, verses 21 through 25. You can be a hearer, but not a receiver. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive thee with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and notice this phrase, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James seems to have some interesting things to say about the one who receives versus the one who hears and never receives. A receiver has responded by repenting of his sins. Responded by repenting of his sins. I like that phrase, the way James says it. Therefore, laying apart all filthiness. And I like this phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. What does that mean? That means all sorts of wickedness. Abundant wickedness. Abundant evils. Abundant hearts that are full of lust, full of flesh, full of self. They've repented. A receiving heart responds and repents of his sin. Superfluity of naughtiness. A receiver has humbled himself to be saved. He says with meekness. He receives with meekness. That's a humbling of ourselves. You know, understand, before anybody can be saved, they have to humble themselves to who God is. Humble themselves before the Lord. The receiver has humbled himself to be saved. Meekness. The receiver is a doer of the word. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He's a doer of the word. And this receiver is a continuer in the word. We noted it out of verse number 25. And continueth therein and not a forgetful hearer. So these are, James tells us, are the receivers of the word. Question this morning, are you a receiver of the word of God? Are we receivers this morning of the word of God? The one that has received the word. And do we come to church oftentimes with an expectation to receive the word? I've heard people say, well, I just don't like that church down there because it just doesn't feed me anymore. Listen, if the Bible's being preached, there's food to be found if you want it. Every church you go to, it's preaching the Bible. There's food to be found. There's something that the Holy Spirit will use in your life to help you and to encourage you and to grow you. Don't say it's that preacher's fault. It's that church's fault. If they're preaching the word and you're not getting anything from it, you've come not as a receiver, but a hearer only. A hearer only. So question, will you receive anything from God this morning? Did you come to receive something from the Lord? There's the receiver of the word. Now, how do we know that they're receivers? We go back to Mark chapter number 4. A good indication of a receiver is found out of Mark chapter number 4, verses 21 through 23. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall be made manifest, shall not be manifest rather, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Understand that a receiver of the word will also be a repeater of the word. A receiver of the word will also be a repeater of the word. Verse number 24, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Well, that's a question that makes common sense. Would anybody light a candle in a dark room and then put something over it to cover the light that they now have? No, he says they brought the candle into the dark room. They set it up on the wall. They set up on a candlestick. They set it up on a place where the candle literally could shed light to everybody in the room. You see, the word is repeated. That person who has truly received the word can't wait to tell others about it. Can't wait to tell others about it. I remember being at Camp Joy and some of these young kids, and they were 8, 9, 10, and 11 years of age, and they would come and they would truly get saved. And we would have testimony on Thursday nights after camp, after the evening meal and after the chapel time. And some of these kids would come around and we would ask them what happened and so what took place in their lives this week, and they would tell us about Jesus. And I remember very well that some of these kids that truly got saved, and then they, as they were talking about being saved, they would literally say, would you pray for me when I go home that I could reach mama, if I could reach papa, if I could reach grandma, if I could tell them about what Jesus did for me this week? What did they do? They repeated the word. They wanted everybody else to know. Remember the story of the woman at the well in John 4? She had a changing, life-changing encounter with Jesus. And she was so excited about it that she forgot her water pots. Imagine such a thing. She forgot her water pots and she ran into the city and she cried aloud, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? We oftentimes tell others about our new car, our new clothes, our new job, but we don't tell them about our new life in Christ. You see, the one that receives the word is a repeater of the word. Tell them about Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who it's going to stop dead in their tracks and will never go on any further. Is that what your Bible says? You're not open to the verse, but that's not what the Bible says. Let me just finish it out for you. Who shall be able to teach it to others also? Teach faithful men. Train them up in the fear of the Lord. Train them up to know the Word of God so that when they get a hold of it, they're going to repeat it to others and they're going to take it forward and they're going to take it forward and that family is going to hear it and that family is going to hear it and that generation is going to hear it and the next generation is going to hear it. When was the last time you told someone about the Word of God and the way of salvation? When's the last time? You say, preacher, well, I got good intentions. I got good intentions. You know, I find out good intentions really don't turn out to be too good because I never get them done. Never get them done. Good intentions. It's like a honey-do list. I can plan on getting it. I'll get there. Good intentions. This coming Saturday, we're going to go out knocking on doors or handing out flyers and leaflets. When's the last time you handed the word? When's the last time you put a seed in the soil? When's the last time you just told somebody about Jesus? You say, preacher, I'd love to go, but I can't. My health won't allow me to. I understand that. Let me encourage you to stay home and pray. Stay home and pray. Let me encourage you to maybe get home and get that church directory out. Those people who hadn't been here in a long time, for one reason or another, just pick up the phone and be it with an intent to be an encourager to somebody else. Hey, just want to let you know what we're doing this week. We got revival services coming. Man, we're excited about that. We're praying. I want you to pray with us. And maybe I hadn't seen you in a while. I just want to call you and tell you I love you. Praying for you. Want to encourage you. How can I pray for you? Give me some things that we can pray about. Pray for you. Hang up the phone. Just spend some time with them. Maybe you can do that. When's the last time we've told somebody else about Jesus? The way to God and the truth of salvation. The one that receives the word is a repeater of the word. The one that receives the word is also a rejoicer in the word. He rejoices in the word, verses 24 and 25. And he saith unto them, take heed what ye hear, and with what measure ye meet, for it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more be given. Unto you that hear more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. This is one that rejoices in the word. Rejoices in the word. What's he rejoicing in? More about Jesus. More about Jesus. You ever get tired? You ever go weary of hearing about Jesus? If our hearts get weary about hearing about Jesus, then we're desperate candidates for revival. We sing this hymn, more about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More of His saving fullness see. More of about Jesus would I learn. More of His holy will to discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. You see, there's more. You see, how do we get more? We get more by investing more. You get what we invest. You say, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so disheartened? Why do I not know the will of God? Take heed to what he hear, he says in verse number 25. Listen to the text out of verse 24 rather. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And to you that hear shall more be given. You see, there's some effort involved. There's some effort involved. We rejoice in the word when we put effort involved and we see the grace of God in our lives growing. You see, God will give us what we invest. If we're not investing, we can't expect to receive because we've not first obeyed the truth that we've already been given. God has no obligation to give us truth if we're not yet obeying that which we already have received. Are we more in the word? Are we more in Christ-likeness? Are we more in the word kind of Christians? We just recently at the airport, we were traveling through, and I heard a fella as he was going through one of the lines there, he turned around and said to another, he says, never stop exploring. Never stop exploring. You know, that'd be a good motto for us Christians, wouldn't it? Now, he's thinking about just going around the world seeing everything. But we ought to just stay in the Bible and see what he has to say. Never stop exploring the Word of God. More about Jesus. Psalm 119, verses 14 and following. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The more you dig, the more you find. That's the principle out of verse number 24. The more you dig, the more you find. Maybe our staleness in our Christian life is due to our stoppage of digging. You ever thought about that? Maybe the staleness in our Christian life is due to the stoppage of digging. So this hearer, this good soil, he receives, he repeats, he rejoices. He is rewarded by the Word of God. Look at verses 26 and following. He's rewarded by the Word of God. Verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringing forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. There's a reward that comes from receiving the word. There's a reward. Understand, God rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who receive the word of God. The word of God grows. That's what he's telling us. The word of God grows. We may not understand it. We may not see it. And it grows by God, not us. All we're doing is yielding. We're just allowing more seed, more watering to come in. The word of God grows. Verse 28, fruit is brought forth. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of peace, the fruit of joy, the fruit of wisdom, the fruit of understanding, the fruit of patience, the fruit of faith, the fruit of grace. Grace to meet every need of life. Every need of life. There's a reward when we allow the Word of God to be received into our lives. There's a harvest. There's a harvest. There'll always be a harvest that comes into our lives. This is the blessings of the Word of God. The Word of God produces a harvest, the blessings of God in our lives. And I'll just mention this last one. I got one more. The Word of God is a refuge for the world. I'm glad for this. This goes back to the whosoever wills. A refuge to the world. Verses 30 and 31. He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Understand that the Word of God is a refuge for the entire world. Jesus is literally saying to a group of fledgling disciples, 101, we just started out on this process. There's 12 of them. If you count Jesus, there's 13. If you count the Holy Spirit, boy, you just start adding, it's bigger and bigger. It really gets bigger, and you put the God the Father in there. But understand, there are millions of people around the world, and this thing is small, but this thing is big enough to cover everybody and in every sin. The gospel is the Word of God, and that's where it's found, and it's big enough for everybody to get in. It's the refuge for the world. We're getting ready to step out into an upcoming week of revival meetings. Question: what kind of soil, what kind of soil would you say your heart condition is? As we step out, as we begin thinking about what kind of soil, what's the soil condition of your heart? Is it the wayside hearer? Is it the stony ground? Is it the thorny ground? Or is it the fertile, good ground? One who receives, one who repeats, one who rejoices, one that's rewarded in the Word of God. Listen, revival starts here in our hearts. A heart for revival. Revival starts here in our hearts. Take heed what those other people hear. It's not what it says. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what I hear. Do I have a heart for revival? One that receives the Word of God. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer.